bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the blessing of this group of children here with us this morning. We thank you for their families, their parents. We thank you for the way in which you love these children, for the way in which you have a wonderful plan for their lives. And we just want to commit them to you this morning. We want to pray a blessing over them. We want to pray, Lord, that you would bless them even now as they go off to Sunday school, as they learn about you, as they talk and think about the resurrection and its meaning. And Lord, may Jesus become real to them today. We pray for the teachers that you would guide them. We pray for this hour for them, that you will guide their thinking and that you would invade their hearts with your love. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. So you're dismissed to class. I think you're going to do some... thanks for coming up. I think you're going to be doing some Easter crafts today. Well, why don't I invite you to bow with me in prayer once again. Let's pray once again. Yes, Lord, we sang, praise the King, he is risen. Praise the King, he's alive. Our God, what a day this is. A day, really the day of the year for celebrating. We have all the reason in the world this morning to gather today and to bow our hearts and our lives before you and lift up our whole being in praise and adoration and in worship before you, our Lord, because Jesus is alive. There's a reason why the curse of sin is broken. There's a reason why we stand here today forgiven. There's a reason why our hope remains eternal. It's all because Jesus is alive. And that, Lord, we want to celebrate with all of our hearts this morning. What great joy this news brings to us. And so, our God and King, we pray this morning, would you open our eyes so that we may see the glory of Christ today in the significance of the resurrection, so that we may have a real hope, this eternal hope, and so that our hope would be our joy today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, do you have joy in your hearts today? Do you? You have some joy? Do you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, as Peter puts it in his first chapter? Do you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory? I think today would be that day. Do you possess this morning a quality of joy that transcends your immediate circumstances? A joy that says, yes, perhaps I have some troubles in my life. There are some circumstances in my life that are difficult. But hey, I know something. I have something. I have something that reaches far beyond my temporary circumstances, and it makes my heart want to sing. Do you have that kind of joy today? Do you have an impassioned, a fervent, a profound joy that is rooted in the very meaning of this day, in what we are celebrating today? You see, our joy... And you probably find this to be true when you think about your own experience. Our joy is contingent on the hope that we have. Our joy is contingent, is in direct relation to where our hope lies. The greater the object of our joy, the greater the object of our hope, rather, the deeper our joy will be. The greater the object of our hope, the deeper our joy. If our hope is in little things, guess what happens? Our joy is going to be small. If our hope is in little things, your joy will be little. If your hope rests in big things, your joy is going to be great. Your joy will be great. And we see this again and again in the scriptures, how hope and joy are linked together. There are several passages in the Bible that speak to this that we could go to this morning. And we're going to look at one of those passages today. But before we turn to our text this morning, let's think about this word hope together. Let's think about the word hope. What is it that you hope in? What do you hope in? We all have hopes, don't we? What is it that you hope in? What we hope in presents a powerful force in our lives. What we hope in presents a powerful force in our lives. Not too long ago, I was revisiting the story of the Holocaust survivor, Viktor Frankl, as my son had to read his book in school and write an essay on it. And in his book, book called Man's Search for Meaning, in this book, which Frankl partially wrote while he was in the concentration camp, in this book he tells of a fellow inmate who had a dream one night, a dream that their camp would be liberated on March 30, 1945. And up to that date, up to March 30, this fellow inmate was of good courage. He was filled with hope. But March 30th came, and it passed just like another day. There was no liberation. And Frankl writes this in his book. He says, March 30, the day his prophecy had told him, his dream had told him that the war and suffering would be over for him, he became delirious and he lost consciousness. And March 31st, he was dead. March 31st, he was dead. What we hope in has a powerful influence on our lives. What do you hope in? What is it that you place your hope in? You see, often I would think that our hopes are elusive. They are deceptive. They can be. When we hope in things like health, when we put our hope there in our health or in financial security, or we hope in a certain relationship, or we hope in attaining a certain career goal, or getting into a nicer house, or getting married, or having children, or having grandchildren, or reaching our retirement. We hope in getting some recognition, perhaps, for all of our efforts. We hope that our favors will be returned. We hope that the love that we show to others will be appreciated by them. We hope that certain people will respond to us in certain ways. We hope we find rest on our vacations, that we find happiness in our next purchase. We believe that somehow these hopes fulfilled will provide us with some sort of ultimate joy. But if your hope is in little things, your joy will be little. And you know what? It seems that, I don't know if this is true, but I wonder if you have recognized that in your life. There are many Christians that I've met who seem to live with an absence of joy. And my question is, why is that? Could it be that what they are hoping in is too little? What do you hope in? What do you hope in? You know, I do find it easy to realize one hope, to fulfill one hope, and then we strive for another, and then another, and still another, and we can keep chasing our hopes, which don't seem to deliver the kind of fulfillment and joy that we are hoping for. Is it that our hopes, the object of our hope, that they are too shallow, too fragile, too superficial to be able to deliver? C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Today on this Easter Sunday, on this Resurrection Sunday, we are reminded that there is so much more than making mud pies in the slum. Today on this Easter Sunday, we are celebrating a kind of hope that far, far exceeds our little hopes. Today we celebrate a hope that delivers and that keeps delivering. And it will keep delivering tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the next decade, and it will keep delivering in the next 10,000 years and more. And it promises, this hope promises never to be diminished or devalued. The Apostle Peter refers to this kind of hope as living hope, as living hope. Now, we've been studying the letter of 1 Peter since January here as a congregation. I want to take us back to the first chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 3 this morning. Verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. Now, we looked at these verses a number of weeks ago, but I want to revisit this passage and kind of look at it and see it again from another angle, from the Easter angle, which we didn't really do when we first looked at this passage some weeks back. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is living hope? What is this hope? Well, in the New Testament, the word hope is used very different from how we tend to use the word hope. We may say, well, I hope that it's not going to be raining later this afternoon when we're out looking for our Easter eggs. We can hope that. We may say, I hope that the sun shines for our Easter egg hunt this afternoon. We hope in the sense that we wish for something, but we can't be sure. We can't really be sure that it will happen. Now, the hope that Peter talks about, in contrast, isn't at all uncertain. It's not at all uncertain. We can be sure in this hope, in this living hope, because what we are putting hope in has already happened. It's already fact. It is already sure. It is hope in the sense of having a confident assurance in that which is already solid ground. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. These are all facts. Even if they haven't happened all yet, they are facts. They are sureties, they are guarantees. None of what Peter is talking about here has anything to do with a wishful thinking or with any bit of uncertainty. These are all realities. And the first reality that I want us to think about is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. According to his great mercy, he has. He has done some incredible things. Now, we don't wish for God to be a God of mercy. We don't hope that God would be merciful. We know God is merciful. We can count on the fact that God is merciful. God has proved to us that he is merciful. It's who he is. It's part of his character. And so our hope is rooted in the mercy of God. That's where it all begins. Because of God's great mercy, we are not consumed, Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:22. The New King James puts it this way. Listen here. He says, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope." Why does he have hope? Verse 22, "Through or because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed." Because his compassions, these are big hopes, and so he can have lots of joy, right? "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." You see, our hope is rooted and anchored in the character of God. God is merciful. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. In fact, He is so merciful that he has made a way for us to be reconciled to him, though we as sinners are utterly undeserving of his mercy. God still went ahead, and he loved us so much that he found a way to bring us to him. How did he do that? How did God make a way for us? Well, it says here, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, our hope, this living hope, the source of our hope is the mercy of God. The means of our hope is the resurrection of Jesus. You take the resurrection of Jesus out of the equation, the whole house falls apart. The means of our living hope is the resurrection of Jesus. Without the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, without the resurrection of Jesus, which assures us of the forgiveness of our sins, we would have no hope. There would be no living hope. And so that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, and he says there, "And if Christ has not been raised, if the resurrection isn't true, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, without the reality of his resurrection, we are of all people most to be pitied. Our hope is not a great hope." Our hope would not be a great hope. It would not be a living hope. And so Peter bases our hope on something that's happened in the past, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, to this day, no one can really account for the fact of the empty tomb. And no one can explain away the 500 plus eyewitnesses who encountered the risen Jesus over a period of 40 days. And how would we account for the radically changed lives of these disciples of Jesus who were skeptics before the resurrection, but they were sold out to Jesus after the resurrection? How would this have happened if the resurrection weren't true? If they hadn't seen with their own eyes that Jesus was alive? Charles Colson, who was Richard Nixon's right-hand man during the Watergate scandal, we know that he became a Christian in prison. And reflecting on the resurrection, he said this later in one of his books. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How's that possible? It says, because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, then they proclaimed that truth for about 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten and tortured and stoned and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate, he says, embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world. He was one of them, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. They couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. He says, you're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. And so, as believers in Jesus, our belief in the resurrection is not some wishful thought. That's based on hard evidence. It's based on hard evidence. The resurrection did happen. Our living hope isn't based on a myth. It's based on a historic fact. And when people say things to me like all religions are equally valid, or all religions basically believe the same thing, we have to shake our heads. Absolutely not. You see, we don't follow Jesus for no reason. Nobody followed Jesus for no reason. His early disciples certainly didn't. They followed Jesus because, and in this he is unique, he rose from the dead just as he said he would. Blessed. That's why we say with Peter this morning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now here's what I want you to catch in our text. Our hope, the hope that we have as believers in Jesus, this living hope, the source of our hope is the mercy of God. The source of our hope is this great mercy that we read about here of God. The means of our living hope is the resurrection of Jesus. There would be no hope without the resurrection of Jesus. Without the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, without the resurrection of Jesus, which assures us of the forgiveness of our sins, we would have no hope. We wouldn't have this living hope. So God's mercy is the source of our living hope. The resurrection of Jesus is the means by which we can live in and possess this living hope. And now being born again, our new birth, is the grounds for our living hope. It's the grounds for our living hope. God's mercy and the resurrection of Jesus, they're facts that no one can change. And these two facts, they may not change us. You can hear about the resurrection. You can even believe that somehow Jesus came back from life, but that may not change your life. These two facts may not change us at all, nor do they lead to a living hope unless the mercy of God finds its home in our lives and the resurrection of Jesus becomes so real to us through the what? What needs to happen in your life? Rebirth. You need to be born again. You must be born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Have you been born again? Have you? This is the grounds for our living hope. Why must we be born again? Because as Jesus says in John 3, 6 and 7, he says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. We cannot see the kingdom of heaven, he says, unless we are born again. Unless we have received new life, spiritual life. That which is born of flesh is flesh. It stays flesh, dies as flesh. But that which is born of spirit is spirit and will live for eternity. And so before we are born again, we have no spiritual life in us. We are spiritually dead people, and we must be made alive. Someone has to breathe life into us. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You were a dead person. You were physically alive, but you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Verse 4 says, but God be, here it is again, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were still dead in our trespasses, he did what? He made us alive. That's a new birth. He made us alive together with Christ. That's how the resurrection and the new birth intersect. Jesus was raised. We are raised. By grace, you have been saved. It's caused by God. That's why it is, Paul says, it is by grace that this happened. You don't work for that. You don't earn that. You don't make that happen. So how are we born again? God makes us alive. God causes us to be born again, Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? In 1 Peter 1:23, we read that we are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. In other words, we're not born again, not by human means or through a biological process, but we are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. So in verse 3, we are born anew through the resurrection of Jesus. But then in verse 23, we are born anew through the living and abiding Word, the news of Jesus' death and resurrection. You see the connection? So the resurrection of Jesus does not give us hope unless we hear about it. And so the gospel, the proclamation of the good news, is the way, the vehicle by which the significance of the resurrection of Jesus reaches our hearts. That's why we preach the gospel in this church. We come back to it again and again and again, because through the proclamation of his word, we come to faith and we come to respond to what Jesus, or what God has done through Jesus. So hearing the good news of Christ's death for us and his resurrection gives us the opportunity to respond to this news by faith. As we receive God's mercy for ourselves, as we put our faith in Jesus and in who he is and what he has done, and we respond to his love for us. That is how we are made alive. God causes us to be born again to a living hope. And so when you hear the gospel, when you heard the gospel, when you remember you're hearing the gospel and something happened to you, you responded by faith. God caused you to be born again to a living hope. When you heard the gospel, something happens, and we can't even fully explain it. And that's what Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. He talks to Nicodemus. But were you changed? Did something happen? Did something change in your life? How do you know that you have been born again? How do you know? Do you ever lay awake at night and you go, Lord, I sure hope I'm born again? How do you know? How do you know that you are spiritually alive? Well, how do you know that you are physically alive? I mean, do you pinch yourself once in a while? Right? You can move, right? You can exercise physical functions. You can move, you can breathe, you can wiggle your big toe. How do you know that you have spiritual life, that you've been born again? Amen. Through the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Changes us, doesn't he? Makes us more like Jesus. He opens our eyes to the truth. Do you know the mercy of God? for instance. That's a spiritual exercise. Do you know about the mercy of God? Do you love the mercy of God? Do you love God because He has shown you mercy? Do you trust in Him? Is Jesus precious to you? Do you want to follow Him? Do you want to obey Him? Do you cringe when you sin, when you rebel? Do you suffer under the conviction of sin? Do you want to please Him because He gave Himself to you and you've come to receive that by faith? Do you want to please? Do you want to live your life for Him? Do you want to know Him more and more and more? Are you spiritually alive? You're physically alive. Can you tell that you're spiritually alive? So God's mercy is the source of our living hope. The resurrection of Jesus is the means by which we can have this living hope, and our new birth, that is the grounds for our living hope. That's what we rejoice in. It's our grounds for our living hope. And then in verse 4, we have the substance of our living hope. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Verse 4, to what? To an inheritance. That's what we're looking forward to. Now that we've been born again, that we've been born into the family of God, we are entitled, it makes sense, we're entitled to an inheritance in this family, right? We've been born again, we're part of God's family, we're entitled to an inheritance that has eternal ramifications, an inheritance that is absolutely sure and secure. It's not going to rot away. Someone else won't spend it for you. It's a sure thing. An imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. I mean, do we have some reason to rejoice this morning? So God's mercy is the source of our living hope, the resurrection of Jesus, the means by which we have this living hope. Being born again, it's the grounds of our living hope. And then in verse 4, we have the substance of our living hope, our inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, which is kept in heaven for you. And you who are now being guarded by God's power, Peter says, isn't that reassuring to us? We are guarded by God's power. That is the guarantee of our hope. Aren't you glad that it's not your power that's going to guard you unto salvation? Aren't you glad about that? I'd be scared. I'd be scared if I had to guard myself unto salvation. No, it is God's power. How big is God's power? Pretty big. You think God has enough power to hold you, to keep you, to bring you safely home? Amen? So glad I'm not dependent on my power to get me home. It's His power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, which is what we are eagerly waiting for at the return of Jesus, which He has promised. And in this, in these incredible facts, which inform our hope, in this we rejoice. In this we rejoice. In this we rejoice. How does this compare with our other hopes? Hope for health, hope for financial gain, hope for success. How does this hope rank? How big is this hope? How big is it? In these incredible facts which inform our hope, in this we rejoice. And this is the effect of the living hope that we have. This is the effect. It's joy. It's joy. So if you get this, if you live in that hope, if you have that living hope, what's going to happen in your life? You're going to be a joyful. You're going to have an incredible joy. You're going to have an incredible joy. We rejoice. Verse 8, we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That's what Peter says. We rejoice with a joy that is, we can't even put words to describe. It's an inexpressible joy that is filled with glory. We have a living hope. Its source is the mercy of God. Its means is the resurrection of Jesus. Its grounds is our new birth that God has caused to happen in our lives. The substance is our inheritance. The guarantee to get us through the final stretch is the power of God. The effect is what? Joy. Inexpressible joy. Do you have joy in your hearts today? Do you? Do you have this joy in your heart today? Let's give expression to that joy as we sing one more time. Why don't we stand together and sing another song, or sing the song we sang earlier, and express with our voices, not just with our words, but with our hearts, this joy that we have in and through Jesus. Let's stand as we sing.